Another week, another time of learning. So let's just pray a little bit deeper into driving away all distracting spirits. So dear Jesus, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for you calling us forward to do and operate in whatever you have called us to do and how we're going to do it using these tools we are learning in these times. We thank you, Lord, that even though we may not feel equipped to go forward in this, there is a process, and you take us through that process so that we are confident in the moment. And we're mindful that it is not us that's going to bring healing to people, it's you. And so we agree with that. It is you and only you, because you have the divine plan. You have the divine resources. You know the hurts and the wounds for each person that we interact with. And so we call forth boldness at the right times in our lives. We call forth walking out in the confidence of using those, even though we don't feel like we're ready. You know when we are. And so we call ourselves forward to that. We say to all distracting spirits, be gone through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we just ask right now that you would put a settledness in our soul. You would call forth our spirits to hear the Holy Spirit really well, and that you would bring an enlightenment of through your Holy Spirit to open up areas in our memory banks to remember these things and to call them forward at the right time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, welcome back. This was left the first week of training, and so if it is yours, I'm going to leave it up here in the... It's actually a counseling manual that uses SOZO tools. And if you are a counselor, I actually work with a number of counselors in helping them to use SOZO tools in their counseling firm. And as a result, there's a woman named Margaret Nagib that has actually created a manual for counselors. The reason why I'm mentioning it is because if you are a counselor, I'm actually having like a counselor support group using SOZO tools or how to incorporate them into their practice legally, because there is now a legal component in spirituality that has to be recognized in the counseling world. And so how do you do that, and when is the right time to use SOZO tools? And so I'm not going to be instructing them per se, but I'm going to have an open time where they can dialogue between themselves, and if they get stuck, then I... hopefully through the Holy Spirit, we'll have the answer for how to unstick them. So that is on May 2nd. It's going to be at Hardy and Stevens and Associates in Elk River. They're going to host it. And if you're interested in attending it, you can just sign up on a sheet back there, you know, sometime. Okay. Now, some of you have already, like, feeling like, this is way too much to learn, and how do I even begin? Especially as you were walking through practicing doing the Father Ladder last week, and you're just like, oh, no, I don't know what to ask, and what do I do with the answer they got, and that sort of thing. And I just want to speak calmness to you, because what happens is that if you're going to do SOZO ministry, you spend about 6 to 12 months just sitting in on SOZO sessions and understanding the process. And you're like a second or third where you just learn and you listen, and you learn a lot while you're listening and praying and asking the Holy Spirit and Father God and Jesus what's going on, what notes do I pass, what scripture do I find as biblical support. And so, and it may be 4 months, it might be 9 months, it might be a year and a half. You might never end up leading a session, because second and third chairs are really important to the team. So that means then you can just be a support person, and you don't have to ever have this mentality, I have to lead. Okay. And so some people, you know, we need a dynamic team. We need many gifted people. And some people, you know, we talked about shifting atmospheres. They can sense atmospheres that I can't. And so they'll send me a note. And so they're really valuable that way. And so because we're all differently gifted, not everybody's called to lead SOZO ministry sessions. But you may be called to do on the moment. Okay, yeah, I'm just talking to somebody who has huge area of fear. How do I help them out of that? What do I pray with them through? And God will give you in the moment the right things to say and do. using these tools. Okay, so we're on week 3. And I think I have covered my little sheets of notes here that I was going to say ahead of time. We're just going to do a really quick review of the Father Ladder, like 2.5 minutes long. If you missed last week, you really do need to listen to the audio from what was posted. It's at livingwatersmn.org. And so please fill in the gaps. If you missed the first week, then you should, the first week's information is on there too. And so we're on page 34. We broke into small groups at the very end. How many people found like there was some level of realization, like, oh, there was some lies I was believing about Father God that got fixed? And so as a result, did we solve all of everybody's problems with, you know, the Trinity, you know, in relating to Father God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit by this little activity? No. Okay. So we just did like a little snippet of experience, because usually what will happen is we will deal with one issue of, let's say they had a dad issue, lots of father wounds. So we'll say, what lies am I believing about Father God? And the person will say, well, he doesn't protect me, and I don't feel he's safe, and he's really distant. And so what three things have I just learned? Okay, this person didn't feel protected. Probably she felt violated. She probably was not in a safe household as far as language towards her or actually feeling love. And the third thing was, what did I just say? Distant. And so the father was probably maybe workaholic or never there when she needed him to be there. Or maybe he was present, but he was in his recliner chair watching TV or reading the newspaper when she really needed that recognition. And so those are three separate issues. So do we do them all together? Probably not, because there's probably a deeper wounding for each one. So we'll start with one, you know, the protection one, and we'll just say, so Father God, what were some areas that I felt my dad didn't protect me? And then we would go through those areas and renounce the lies and then speak the truth. And the truth is that Father God, you know, my dad didn't understand me, or, but more importantly, we want to hear the truth of how Father God is not like the Father, okay? And so as a result, we will then work through each of those issues until it's brought to resolution where they believe Father God doesn't operate the same way as their dad. And then eventually they'll run out of things that will be completely like, I don't have any other things I need to forgive my father for. And it's like, yay. So now what we can do is we can then ask for a divine exchange. So these are the different areas, just going back. So there's a relationship between Father God and Earthly Father. Generally, if they can't connect to Jesus, it's usually because they have wounding either by siblings or friends or husband. If they have Holy Spirit, they can't connect to Holy Spirit. Quite often, it is mother wounds or a mother image. These are, if you remember correctly, there was many people that can be in those positions, okay? So this is a guide, but it's not completely 100%, okay? So, you know, I have nothing to forgive my dad for, okay? You know, and they say dad is distant. I have nothing to forgive my dad for. He was great, okay? So there's a conflict there. So is there another father image that painted that? Oh, my grandfather sexually molested me. So, oh, okay. And so because of that father image, therefore, it wasn't just the dad, it was another male figure. Does that make sense? So don't always say, well, you have a father wound, so therefore it has to be your dad, because that's not truth. And you don't want to plant those things into a person's mind. You want the God to guide that. Everybody got that? So these are the pieces that we did. We asked the individual how they viewed it, and then they forgive. And then what we do is we do a blessing. And the reason why we do a blessing is because we can tell, and I'm reviewing from last week, we can tell if they've truly forgiven or not. If they have an agenda to their blessing, You know, like, I wish they would stop talking negative to me. Have they truly forgiven them? No. And so therefore we have to go back and say, okay, so they're not really free. So what is the deeper issue? And get to that issue. And we don't say, okay, so you haven't forgiven your dad, you know, because you're saying this. We don't point fingers, but we'll just say, let's ask Father God if there's something else that is making you still feel this way, that you're pushing God to do something on their behalf. Because it should be a real heartfelt, should be a Holy Spirit. Give them love, give them peace, give them joy, give them rest, give them, yeah, there's lots of things you give them. Usually it's a Holy Spirit gift. If they are deceased, usually what we'll do is say that Father God is outside of time and Jesus is outside of time. And so we can bless them outside of time, or we can just bless the memory of them. Because as things are healed, then the good memories come back. And because our brains are always high, like always focused on the negative, you know. You might have 10 good comments, but all of a sudden one person gives you a negative, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I focus on that one more than the 9 good. And so that's just our mindset. So we renounce the lie that the Godhead treats them the same way. Then we make sure the individual is able to accept the truth. And we went through these questions, and then skip that. And then what we want to do is exchange the lie for the truth. And sometimes that truth will just come naturally, like, oh my goodness, I can now see that Father God didn't ever desire to be distant to me. Okay, and so, or Father God really does have his desire to protect me. Or I don't have to walk into the room with my dad and I don't have to be concerned about feeling like I'm walking on eggshells because I was in an alcoholic family. So there's lots of different dynamics, and the key is that you don't ever tell them how they should be feeling. They need to hear from God. They need to get that revelation themselves. We don't want to ever plant anything into them. So the other piece is that's really cool is sometimes, and I don't do this every prayer session, but I will ask God for a gift for kind of like sealing off completely forgiveness. So, and it's not like after everything, it might be like the biggest issue is Father God, and Father God, you've seen how much I've let go of. Father God, would you give me a gift in exchange for all that I've gotten rid of? And a lot of times it will be a peace. It will be a sense of emotional health. But sometimes the gifts are just like phenomenally crazy. I did one man years ago, and he had a lot of father wounds, and a lot of it based on his dad was always working. He was never home. He would ask his dad, you know, can we go play this? Can we do this? His dad would always say, no, 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 we don't have time. You know, I'm just too busy, blah, blah. And so he had a lot of father wounds like that. So at the very end, we asked, Father God, do you want to give him a gift? And he got this treasure chest. Treasure chest. And so we said, well, what does God want you to do with that treasure chest? Because we don't want to presume anything. And he said, I'm supposed to open it. So go ahead and open it. And all of a sudden, he started just sobbing. And it was because all the toys that he never got to play with his dad, Father God was giving them to play with him. Or just recognized all that hurt and wounding. And all of a sudden, it just brought complete recognition of his significance to Father God. Because Father God knew the desires of his heart. Or sometimes it's after dealing with sexual sin, and these people have been dealing with guilt, shame, and condemnation and feeling dirty, and they're a single man, and he's dealt with pornography, or I'm going to use a single woman because they always get a beautiful bridal dress, a white dress at the very end. So what is Jesus or Father God saying at the end of it? He's saying, you can actually be white and pure. Now, I don't say, did you get a bride dress? What color is it? You know, I don't do that, but a lot of times he'll do that, which is pretty amazing. So it's mainly when the Holy Spirit prompts you to ask that. And this is a very good scripture to use. You know, God, you know, he, it says, first before it says, ask and you will seek. Seek, you will find. And knock, if the door will be open. And then it goes on to this in Matthew 7. And then this is to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of gladness, or mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. And so God always wants to trade up. So there's some people that have a very vivid imagination, and they can see Father God, and they can visualize this. And if they don't have an imagination to see this stuff, because some people are just really concrete and they know what their father issues are. And so we want to honor whatever framework God wants to talk to them through. So we either do it directly or indirectly. If they don't have a good sensation of Father God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit in their minds, or they have a sense of like, I just don't see. Or they might say, Father God, how do I perceive you or sense you? They get peace, or they get strife, or they get visual words. I mean, emotional words. But if they don't get anything, we just will say, so what do you need to forgive your dad for? Is there any wounds that you have against dad, against your father or any other person? And if they don't have anything, then we will just bless their dad and move on. But what's really nice about the indirect and how they see God is that sometimes they discover things that they couldn't see themselves without having that image. So they might not have realized their dad was distant. They just thought that was status quo. But if they see Father God as distant, they realize, oh, there really is a wound there. And so as a result, it is a way to bring the realization that they partnered with a lie, that Father God is distant, and that came from their dad. So it's more effective to use the visual, the indirect way. But any way works, okay? And so it's important to find the root, and that doesn't mean keep asking, well, have we found the root? Have we found the root? But usually what we'll do is just like the source of woundedness. And I'll give the example of the root of rejection. The root of rejection can come in almost any area. And sometimes that root of rejection maybe can have many, many factors contributing to it. That it has just affirmed them many times over and over and over and over again that they're rejected. And so we need to actually pull out all those entanglements of the root. But also at the same time, the rejection may be even going all the way back to my parents, you know, 5 years ago told me I was an unwanted child. Unexpected. And so as a result, that's the real root, right? Okay, the other stuff is probably because of the enemy seeing that and hearing that and then just confirming that. And the goal is, in the end, to connect the person completely to God. This I sometimes use during the Father Ladder piece, or sometimes I wait at the very end of the session for the healing prayer ministry. What I want to do is I want, by the end, to have such an intimate God interaction with these people that they're really, really tightly identifying with God and having a relationship with Him. So I will go through and ask them, okay, what does Father God think about you now? Or how does Father God picture you? Or what does Father God want you to know? Or Father God, is there anything special in the garden for me? You know, like in the Garden of Eden. Or Father God, what is my identity in your eyes? Or Father God, what is my destiny? An identity is, in essence, a child of the Most High God. That's a daughter of the Most High God, a son of the Most High God. In other words, you have full privileges and rights to be His son and daughter. Destiny is pretty much what you have been created to do with your gifting to walk out in earth. Okay? And so by the end of the session, we do ask those questions what is my identity, what is my destiny, because it's a good understanding. And usually Father God will have the answer to that, and not so much Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So instead of being this little pussycat, by the end you want them to be able to walk and see the full authority that they have. Okay, and I just like that illustration. We might feel really weak, but in God's eyes, we are incredibly strong and have incredible authority. So we are going to now move on to a component that has to deal with the Father Ladder, but also has to deal with another area. And this is not in your book, so you're going to have to just kind of add the information or refer to your handout. Generational strongholds are like a sense of a sin that has come down the family line that either you knowingly or unknowingly have partnered with. And those texts right there, Exodus 20, verse 5, talks about that God is a jealous God. He punishes the children to the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And then Exodus 34, 7 has along the same sort of line. Numbers 14:8 talks about that God is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion, yet he does not fully leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Daniel 9:4 is talking about, he's doing a prayer on behalf of it for Israel, and he says, all of us have transgressed. We have we received curses and sworn judgment, which was written in the, because based on the law of Moses, we have failed, and our sins and iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all around us. And so those give a legitimacy to generational sin. And what's really nice about it is that generational sin, because you have not chosen to operate in it, it is easily removed by prayer. And so there's that Proverbs 26:2 verse. Today, this afternoon, the Lord gave me a little illustration. I like nature. Yesterday, I was taking branches, really big branches, and breaking them down for a bonfire, and then got too windy. But here is a wonderful branch, okay? And the Lord was saying to me this today, he said, generational strongholds are much like this branch. Okay, here is our great-grandparents. And then here is our grandparents. And then here is our parents. And then we might be right here. Okay? And so as a result, if all of a sudden this gets bent, this was the right, true way. All of a sudden, there was sin right here at the grandparent level, okay? Or a mindset that was passed down. And so that mindset was then trained to your parents, and then eventually it was trained to you. And so unbeknowingly, or beknowingly, because that's how your parents trained you, you were operating in that. And the way that we find generational sin is usually as they're sharing this information, they'll say, well, I've always been fearful, and my mother was fearful, and my grandmother was fearful, and so it's just part of our nature, or poverty spirit, okay? We've always been poor. All through every single generation that I can remember has been poor and struggling. Or it could be alcoholism. And so as a result, they have, in essence, gotten that mindset or that curse. And so what we want to do is we want to break and remove them from the family tree. Okay, through prayer. So there's a couple of different ways to do that. Quite often, if I see a pattern, I will have them ask Father God if this is generational. This one is a particularly visual one, and it has been extremely, extremely effective. But the only thing that is negative about this is that we're almost guiding them through through the process of walking this out. Because we say, we take them and we say, Jesus, take me by the hand to the courtroom in heaven and stand with me with Jesus. Or stand, Jesus, stand beside me. And open up my family books and show us where the sin has occurred. And I will say, is it on your mom's side of the books or your dad's side of the books? Ask Jesus. And then we'll ask Jesus to cover each sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. And then ask Father God if the family is guilty or not guilty. And so, I wonder if we should just practice, play this out. We probably should. But before I actually do this illustration, I want to talk about guided imagery versus sanctified imagination. Okay? They say guided imagery is like, in some worlds, is a very New Agey thing, okay? And legitimately, it is, if you're going the wrong direction and it's not Holy Spirit and Father God led. But God has also given us a very vivid imagination, okay? Our imagination can be used for good or it can be used for bad. And likewise, using healing prayer, you can actually manipulate and control if you're going too far with it. Okay? And so you have to always ask God how he wants to deal with it or interact with it. And so this sanctified or guided, this imagery here, is it biblical? Very much so. Because Jesus did pay for every single sin. Okay? And so because of that, I am not going to have, okay, and so now we can go and we're going to just wash everybody, clean all my neighbors and all my ancestors. Would that be biblical? If wash ancestors, you know, neighbors clean? Not necessarily, right? Okay. And so what we can do is we can actually do it for ourselves and our future generations, but we can't go back and do our adult children or our grandfathers or things like that, because that really is not the biblical text. So it has to be very carefully done. Okay? I'll give you another example of wrongful guided imagery that I actually was a victim of. Okay? So we were doing a soaking time, and all of a sudden this woman said, now imagine yourself going up in the clouds with Jesus and flying around. And then you're going to go do somersaults. Is that what God wanted me to do at the moment? Okay, I was actually down on the ground, actually dancing with Jesus. And so that distracted me. It made me angry. It was not what Jesus wanted to do with me in the moment. And I got a very important personal message from Jesus as I was dancing with him. And so you have to be very, very careful. Now, does anybody have any questions about that? Yeah.
Oh, about the guided imagery?
Yeah, or anything. Because they haven't legitimately done, most of the time they're not legitimately done themselves. It's by accident.
How about, though, like with alcoholism?
Oh, how about with alcoholism? Yeah. She said, I just realized. She said, how are they easily removed? And it's usually because it's precipitated by future generations. And it's something that they have not willfully done. In other words, they've been taken captive to that mindset. But alcoholism and those things, they tend to actually be a stronghold that actually you need to work through and find out what are the lies that I've done alcoholism. It might be there's a root cause of feeling unworthiness or escaping or feeling rejected, and so it's safer to turn to alcohol. And so there's this tendency in the family line to have it, but there's also mindset things. Just go with the flow is kind of what I say. Yeah. Yes.
You said you can't repent for your adult kids, but your...
Right. From my understanding, you can't repent for your adult kids, but you can repent for your kids. What I, a lot of times when they have adult children, I'll just say, Jesus, would you bring revelation to them? Because I've broken it off of myself. Can you bring revelation to them that this is something I operated in that I passed to them? If they're minority children, because everybody has a free will, a free moment of decision. And I don't want to go down where that begins. That's too, you know. Or you can just ask Jesus, Jesus, do I have the right to break that off of my children? But a lot of times, like for instance, if a mother is operating in fear and she's passed this on to all her children and their children don't want to go outside and they're afraid at school, I will just say, Jesus, is it okay for you to pull out all the seedlings that I planted in my kids? And then teach me how to walk this out with the freedom so that they don't walk in the same fear that I was freed from. And so, but in the moment, you may pray it out differently. But what I like about this is that you actually declare as a mother or father of your future generations that your family can be free of this generational stronghold. So, Robin, can you come and be my victim? Yes. Yes, sure.
If something is broken off by your parents, can it still affect generations forward?
If somebody is...
If my parents broke something off, can it still be transferred generationally?
Yeah, if my parents have broken something off, can it be transferred generationally?
Yes.
I don't know the answer to that question. If he's an adult, it might not be. You might not be free.
What if they're children?
I'm presuming that not only will they have broken it off, but they will have made changes in their family lifestyle that will operate in walking out that freedom. If they never walk out that generational freedom, like fear, and all of a sudden they're still operating in fear, they're probably still passing it on. But legally, you would say, according to the blood of Jesus Christ, it's done. It's finished. It's nada, okay? It's not an issue anymore. And we have to make claim to that. Now, a habit, a lot of times a mindset is a habit. Fear is a habit of mind, right? Everybody agree with that? And so a lot of times at the end of the session, I will say, you broke the habit of fear. It's no longer part of you. Now, will you by accident fall into fear probably in the next few days? Probably, okay? So a lot of times I will say, the fear habit has been broken today. And I'll say, fear is kind of like, fear versus non-fear is kind of like a pendulum swinging in the clock. And all the time, who has been tweaking that, making the energy and the power of that pendulum is the enemy. All of a sudden, you have broken the power to make that pendulum continue to swing. But in the days ahead, you might all of a sudden realize, oh no, I blew it, because all of a sudden I was operating in fear and responding in fear to this person that asked me a question. Now, the enemy wants to come and say, look, you did not get free of fear because all of a sudden you're operating in fear, okay? And that's a lie. The truth is, you are all so functioning in that habit, you still have not broken the habit, but you're free of fear, okay? And so what I tell them to do is just repent of operating in that habit, a mindset of fear. And how many days does it say to break a habit? 21 or something along that line. And so repent of operating in the habit of fear. Father, forgive me for operating in fear. I really blew it. And I recognize that I'm free of it, and your blood is sufficient to cover all my sin, and so please forgive me, and I wipe that sin clean, and I'm not going to listen to the enemy's voice that says I'm going to still have that habit of fear. I mean that bondage to fear. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? So, okay, so we're going to practice this, except Robin needs a microphone somewhere, some way. So let's say, so Robin, let's Robin, you've said that your family has a lot of fear or you just said your mom has fear and your grandmother had fear. Okay. Is that true? Okay. How does that sound?
Yes.
Okay.
Very fearful.
Are you willing to do something to bring freedom to your family line?
Yes.
Okay. So I could either lead her through, I'm going to lead her through this process. This is another, if you don't feel comfortable with this, there's another way to do it too, okay? And so, Robin, close your eyes and then repeat after me. Jesus.
Jesus.
Would you bring me by the hand to the courtroom in heaven?
Jesus, would you please bring me by the hand to the courtroom of heaven?
And stand with me before Father God.
And stand with me before Father God.
And Jesus.
And Jesus.
I have my mom's family books and my dad's family books before me.
I have my mom's family books and my dad's family books before me. This is the first time I've seen two sets. Okay.
And Jesus, which side of the family did all of that fear come from? My mom's or my dad's or both?
And Jesus, which side did that fear come from? My mom, my dad, or both? My mom's.
Okay. Thank you, Jesus, for showing me that.
Thank you, Jesus, for showing me that.
Jesus?
Jesus.
Is there any other generational sin I need to deal with right now on my mom's side?
Is there any other generational sin I need to deal with on my mom's side? Poverty spirit.
Okay, poverty spirit, she said. So Jesus, would you place one drop of your blood?
Jesus, would you place even one drop of your blood?
And go through the family books.
And go through my family books.
And place a drop in every instance of a poverty spirit.
And place a drop of your blood on every instance of a poverty spirit.
And operating out of fear.
And operating out of fear.
And let me know, Jesus, when you're finished.
Let me know when you're finished.
And quite often, and Robin, if you don't see it visually, you might just get a sense that it's finished. So any way that you feel like it's finished is okay, okay?
He's flipping pages.
Okay.
Like generations of farmers tied to the land, fear. Okay, you just looked up.
So Jesus, thank you for doing that.
Jesus, thank you for doing that.
And I repent for my family.
I repent for my family.
For not trusting you completely.
For not trusting you completely.
And so we've used our own energy and resources to protect ourselves.
So we've used our own resources and energy to protect ourselves.
And we've operated in fear.
We've operated in fear and held ourselves back.
Yeah, and not trusting you completely.
And not trusting you completely.
Is there any other thing your family needs to repent for? Because of that mindset?
Well, the fear is very tied to it. It's like holding back.
Okay, and we repent for holding ourselves back.
Repent for holding ourselves back, Jesus.
Anything else? Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
And so, Father God.
So, Father God.
Can my family be free?
Can my family be free?
Of fear and the poverty mindset.
A fear and the poverty mindset.
What's your verdict? Guilty or not guilty?
What's your verdict? Guilty or not guilty? He says free.
Thank you, Jesus.
I saw him like take a sword and just chop a line. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Father God.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God.
And so Jesus and Father God.
So Jesus and Father God.
Take me to a safe place with you.
Take me to a safe place with you.
And let me plant a stake in the ground.
And let me plant a stake in the ground.
That says, from this day forward.
From this day forward.
My family is free.
My family is free.
And I say to my future generations. Mm.
I say to my future generations,
you are free too.
You are free too.
And I bless my future generations.
And I bless my future generations. It's growing into a tree very rapidly.
With prosperity.
Thank you, Jesus. Yeah.
Jesus, is there anything else?
Jesus, is there anything else? He says to climb the tree.
Okay. So I will partner with you in climbing that tree.
So Jesus, I will partner with you in climbing that tree. He says, go higher.
Okay. What else is happening?
He's playing in the tree with me. Okay. Climbing. Mm-hmm. I used to be told to get out of the trees because I climbed a lot as a kid. And my mom would get very afraid because she'd look out the kitchen window and I'd be swaying out of the tree. He says, climb.
Wow. Thank you. See how powerful that is? Just simply amazing. And she's been sozoed many times, but a lot of times, you know, in the moment, God does another piece of healing. And how powerful for her to see that visualization that she could actually climb that tree and feel safe and secure. That was a visual thing that only God could do to that for that person. Right. Isn't that amazing? Thank you, Lord. Okay, so that is how most of the time I do it. But there's other times to do this too. And there's a sample prayer. I repent for any ways I partnered with fear in my own life. I repent on behalf of my ancestors on both my mom's and father's sides. Or you can just ask Jesus which side who have partnered with the sin, and I release them from all judgments by me. And you don't have to write this or follow this verbatim, but the Holy Spirit's going to direct and guide you through that process. Break the power of these curses with the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I declare myself and future generations loosed from any bondages passed down from my ancestors. And then I pray the blessings of the opposite. So in that generational piece that I did, we blessed her family with prosperity and freedom from fear. And then over myself, my children, and all future generations. Okay. Any questions? It's a very cool illustration. Now to the four doors, and this is in your area on page 39. And this is another way that we can start a session. We can either start with the Father Ladder, but sometimes people will all of a sudden, like, they'll say, I'm here for fear and anxiety. Okay? And so I might actually just start with the door of fear or the area of fear to begin with. Because if I don't get to that and deal with that, that's maybe the main issue they're coming with. So therefore, being effective in dealing with Father God and pieces like that are not at the forefront of their mind, so they might be preoccupied with that fear. So a lot of times they'll start with the father, with the door if they are talking about it. Sometimes they will they will see Father. I need a drink of water. They will see Father God as judgmental at the very beginning, and they'll find out Father God appears to be judgmental and condemning to them because they have sexual sin. And so we might start with the Father Ladder, but all of a sudden we will have to deal with the area of sexual sin. And so I'm just trying to tell you, this is so fluid that you don't, a lot of times, don't know where you're going or what you've done unless you keep a roadmap on your paper. So Pablo Batari, he's an Argentinian pastor, and there's some resources on how he does deliverance that is in the very back of the book. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But he says, pretty much believes all strongholds or issues stem from opening one of those four doors: fear, hatred, sexual sin, occult, and witchcraft. So we're going to go through some other areas that may be included in each of these areas. So you see your list, but it's not as complete as this. And in essence, that this list is endless because they may come up with a fear that you did not even realize, okay? So worrying and meditating on the wrong thing is worry, unbelief, needing to control. And the reason why needing control comes to the forefront is because they're fearful of trusting anybody else. So therefore, that's the root of control is fear. Anxiety, isolation, apathy, not really caring. Apathy is, it's better to not even try than to try and not succeed. And so that's where apathy falls into that. Drugs and alcohol, escapism, hopelessness, hypervigilance. And hypervigilance simply means that they're always on guard. There's always alert. They're always being very, very careful. And in essence, they have so much sensory information coming in to protect themselves, because the only person they can trust is to protect themselves. And a lot of times I will just actually, if I feel like there's just so much information that I'm taking in, there's always a state of chaos and confusion, I will actually just pray over their brain and silence that hypervigilance and silence that need to take care of themselves and break that fear that they have to be always on alert. And it's very effective to bringing peace and rest to their emotions. Defensive anger, phobias, doubt, insecurity, machoism, which is out of fear, being tough. Bullying is another thing, actually fear-based. Victim mentality, and this is because things have happened to them that have labeled themselves as victims, so they expect to be victimized again, and so therefore they operate out of fear. And then lying. Lying is usually based on fear, because if I tell the truth, will I be accepted? Or if I tell the truth, will I get in trouble? Or people not like me? That sort of thing. Hatred door. Bitterness, envy, gossiping, slander, anger, self-hatred, violence, judgment, competition, fighting and strife, vengeance, pride, jealousy, unforgiveness, frustrations, lying, and resentment. So once again, you can see lying is in, even in this one. And so these are some just additional ones. Sexual sin, adultery, pornography, fornication, fantasy novels. If there's a preoccupation with... You know, this could be a trip. You know, pornography is usually a male, but there are females that are addicted to pornography. Fantasy novels is the world's substitution for female, you know, escapism and sexual sin. Fornication, molestation, rape, masturbation, bestiality, promiscuity, lust, homosexuality, abortions, perversity, unfaithfulness. Regarding the abortions, that is a very hard and guilt-ridden thing that people quite often have to deal with. Usually they may have abortions. I have to drink some more. Usually they will have, in hindsight, realize how hard the abortion, that God did not approve of that abortion. Usually it's before they came to faith. And if I've had people that have even in faith made that choice, and yet they feel very guilty about it. And quite often what I'll have them do is ask Jesus what he thought of the abortion and where that baby is. And I had some really dynamic instances of having this young man was led to heaven. Did I tell the story about this man saying he doesn't do death? Okay, I probably should share that. So there was this young man in Miami. He was a youth pastor. And he was leading a mission group, and I was one of the leaders over this group. I'm going to have to cough. Excuse me. And... we sat down at a table one day, and I said, so what are your plans? Are you going to be a youth pastor the rest of your life, or do you have other aspirations? And he said, no, I'm actually going to get out of the pastorate. He says, I just don't do death. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And Just at that point of period of time, one of his youth walked up and interrupted the conversation. And I'm like, drat. But that evening, through a community bonfire, he shared his story. And his story was he was a young college-age student. He, he was engaged to a young woman. And all of a sudden, she was killed in a tragic car accident. And he didn't know what to do with that that grief and everything like that. And so he was really angry, and he was like, why would God do this? I am turning away from God. So he turned away and all of a sudden started living a licentious lifestyle, drinking, doing everything the opposite of where he was at. He dated a girl and got her pregnant. Oh, there was another piece to this before that. Strike one was a girlfriend getting killed. He was driving on a freeway in Miami or wherever he lived, and he was between two white vans, and there was a man who was suicidal, and every day he would run across the freeway to see if he would live another day. And so he would run across the freeway. If he successfully got across the freeway, he would say, I guess God wants me to live another day. If he didn't, he knew it was his day of death. So what happened to this young youth pastor? He ended up hitting and killing that man. So that was strike two. And so we had to process that and say, where was Jesus during all of this? Okay. And then strike three was he then started going on this, you know, licentious lifestyle, got this girl pregnant. And then he found out, like months later, they broke up. Months later, he found out that his girlfriend had an abortion, and he didn't tell her about it. And so as a result, he felt like he could not protect. And he was mad at the girlfriend for not telling him about that because he would have married her. And so all of a sudden he had three strikes, and that's why he said, I don't do death. Okay? I can't handle it. There's just too much emotional trauma. So we went through and we processed each of those things, and when we got to the abortion piece, he said, we asked Jesus about it, and he said, she's up in heaven. And so I just felt like, okay, so Jesus, what do you want me to name this child? And her name was, I can't remember, Jessica. So Jesus, would you tell Jessica that she's named now? And that just brings huge amount of tears and emotions, because all of a sudden that's a valued person in Jesus' eyes. And then he actually saw Jessica as a little girl with blonde, brown ponytails, pigtails, come running up to him. And, you know, I can't do anything about this. And all of a sudden he said, he just started sobbing. He said, she just put a hand on my heart and said, I love you. And that brought closure. And so each of those components tried to hurt and destroy his destiny. And he heard by the end of the prayer session that he is called to be a pastor. He has been equipped through each of those life experiences to know how to impart hope and courage and walking people through that, because nothing is ever wasted in God's kingdom business. And so as a result, now he's healthy to walk out his destiny. If we hadn't had that divine interaction to bring healing, he would not be in the ministry anymore. And that's the power of the moment. Very cool, right? Praise God. So that's abortion. A lot of times people have five or six abortions, and we'll just say, Jesus, do you want me to name them all? And they'll name them all and just bring value. And Jesus, let them know that they're important in your eyes, and I can't wait to see them. Or they might have a more supernatural experience. You just have to go with what God is leading them to do, to process in the moment. So occult witchcraft, spiritual wisdom, anything apart from God, astrology, fortune-telling, tarot cards, seances, Ouija board, manipulation is a form of occult, because you're trying to manipulate somebody else's mind or will. participation in coverns, and I realize there is a typo on your little thing. It says covers. That's not right. Covens, casting curses, voodoo, hypnosis, idolatry, movies, TV, music, acupuncture. And the reason why acupuncture is on here, some people, and you're not going to go through this list and say, check, 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 check. Nope, check, check, check. You're not going to list them and say, have you had any experience with these? You're going to always ask God. Because sometimes acupuncture fits an immediate need. But we've also, a health need, but at the same time, we've heard that a lot of those needles are actually made in the East. And so they are blessed through the occult blessing. So you need to ask God. You're not going to say, oh, you've had acupuncture, or you do yoga. But I'm just giving you all the possible ones that I've seen at this point, okay? Obsessions, I've had people that are obsessed about all sorts of things. And as soon as that is more important than God, it's almost a form of idolatry. You know, money can be idolatrous, you know. And so as a result, you have to ask God what is in this area. False prophecy, and that's kind of where you're given, you know that it's not right or it's used to manipulate people. There are certain areas where, you know, they'll say, you have been told that you're supposed to give $10,000, okay? And, you know, by God, you know, he's giving that directive and you will be blessed tenfold. Is that manipulation, prophetic manipulation? It's a directive. And so therefore, that can cause a lot of strife and grief because all of a sudden you're creating a confusion between God's voice and man's soulish nature voice. Amulets, this would be like rabbit's foots, things like that, and satanic ritual abuse. And if you ever encounter satanic ritual abuse, I would say at this point, you're going to refer them to somebody that's more experienced because there's a lot to that. Usually what I'll do is I'll have Jesus show me the door of the occult and is it open or closed. And then if they don't understand what occult is in that category, I may give them some examples. Like in your childhood, you may have done things where you try to communicate to the dead through Ouija board or seances, or maybe you have been big into video games. Usually I try to do it like I've done young people recently, so that's, you know, the older people is the Ouija board and now the older is like Harry Potter and Twilight and, you know, those sorts of things and gaming. And so you have to kind of, you know, prompt them, is there any areas? But usually I will ask God to give them guidance. So what we do is we say, Jesus, show me the door of, and then describe it. And then what is behind this door that I need to deal with? And then another good question to ask is, when was the first time this door was open? So we are going to have you do that. We're going to do it for fear, okay? So find a spot in your book or where you can write. And I will say, you might not see a picture. You might just get a sensation. You might just not even have to think about it because fear is a huge area, okay? But it's always helpful to get, if we can get a visual imagery, it's always helpful because then they can kind of see how they've been operating. I'll give you an idea of that in just a minute, okay? So I'm going to just say a quick prayer to consecrate your minds, wills, and emotions to hear the Father God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit really well. So dear Jesus, we just thank you that you are equipping us and that you want us to learn. And so we say to all distracting and godly spirits, be gone through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we now consecrate our minds, our wills, and our emotions so that whatever we hear, whatever we sense, and whatever we feel right now is from you only. Open our eyes up to see what we are supposed to see, or sense what we're supposed to sense right now. And we thank you, Lord, that you do want to speak to us personally and intimately right now. So everybody repeat after me, Jesus, show me the door of fear. What does it look like? And and then write down what you're getting. Jesus, is this door open or closed? And so if you are a person that did not see a door, what I'm going to have you, we're just going to all repeat it. Jesus, is there any fear in my life I need to deal with? And if so, what is it? Okay, so going back to the door, if the door was open, we know that probably God wants you to go through it, okay? If the door was closed, it might be okay that you don't have any fear. So then we ask God, is it okay to, should we open that door or not? If the door is big and bulging and pulsating, do you think it's supposed to be opened? Probably, okay? But if the door is, you know, benign, there's nothing substantial about it, then we probably don't need to open it. We have to ask Father God what he wants to do about it. So I'm going to show you some doors that I have experienced. This one is a door with no framework whatsoever. There's no door, it's just an opening. Everybody see that? Okay. This actually happened in an instance where people had so much fear going on in their life that it was an open area that had no framework of being able to even close it. So there was so much fear, so we ended up processing all of that fear. And at the very end, God actually told her, now you can install a door and close the door. So that was kind of cool. This one... this is just showing an open door, so we know that God wants to deal with it, because we know this is an area of sin, a deliberate sin, so we know that he wants to deal with that. I've had instances where this is a screen door. What do you think that would tell me if they saw a screen door? You can see through it. What else? Things going in and out all the time, right? Like a breeze away, okay? Some control over it, but probably not a lot, you know. But you have to ask them. But it's really a good indication to you. Oh, they have stuff there. They've been probably operating, you know, pretty freely in it. This one, there is a doorway down at the end. And this is much like I did a woman that was from another country. She was Hmong, so she had a lot of shamanism in their family. And so she saw a huge, long pathway with a doorway at the end. And asking God what that meant, he said, there's such a long generational history that the door is very, very far away. And so what we did is we went and broke off the generational sin of that occultic practices. And all of a sudden she said, look, the door's right before me. I can't believe it. And so that was just a really freeing piece for her. And then we were able to deal with it, what was left, and close the door. Let's see, next one. This one, I've had an instance where it's a half door, half open, half closed, okay? So operating it free sometimes, or, you know, you have to ask them what this means. This, I tried to find another ancient door. This is an ancient door. If the door looks like really ancient, really old, or they have like roots and things or locks or things all over it, it probably has been deliberately closed down or it's generational. You just have to ask Jesus, what does that mean? Because I don't know. You're not going to get the information. You want them to get the information from them. So the next question we're asking Jesus is, Jesus, who do I need to forgive that opened this door? Okay, so repeat after me, Jesus, who do I need to forgive that opened this door? And then write that down. Okay, and then we're going to do a repentance prayer all together, and then we're going to share with another person our experience, okay? So we're not going to have to necessarily do it freelance like we did last time. We're going to do it a little more directed, okay? Jesus, let's repeat after this. Jesus, is there any other information I need before we move on? Okay, so now some of you might have to forgive yourself. Some of you might have to forgive somebody else, okay? Or if you have to forgive yourself, usually you're going to do a repentance prayer rather than forgiving yourself. Does that make sense? I repent for operating out of fear in regards to blah, okay? Let's see. So we've gone through, I just have to double check and see if we have enough information now to lead you through this. Describe it. What was the first? Did we ask first time the door was open? Did we ask that question? Okay, so Jesus, when was the first time I opened this door? Repeat after me. Jesus, when was the first time I opened this door? And because we're doing this in a group setting, I'm just going to, if you need to forgive yourself, we're going to say, I choose to forgive myself. Otherwise, we're going to say, I forgive whoever planted that fear, okay? So, Jesus, I choose to forgive.
Jesus, I choose to forgive.
And then put the person's name in it for causing me to be fearful. I release them or her or me or him from any harm done to me. I choose no longer to partner with this fear. I hand you Jesus, this fear completely. I let go. And Jesus, I want to exchange this for truth. What truth do you have for me now? And then, Jesus, what do you want to give me in exchange? Anybody need more time? So now what we're going to do is we're going to find one other person. We're going to have a couple minute break. We're going to find one other person and share the door, what it looked like, the fear that you dealt with. And then we'll just get back to the group. So there won't be a lot of processing. But if at some point in this little breakout time you want to process it some more because it doesn't feel resolved, I would like my team to stand up. Those people that know how to offer, Robin, Phyllis, and then Raleigh. And so you can resource any of these people to help you along with myself. Okay? So a couple minute break and then find a person to share and we'll get back together. Okay?